Ready to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at the last temptation that Jesus faced here on Palm Sunday. We're going to do that. And I remember one night as a high school student, I was staying up late watching TV, and I ran across a special. This religious organization, religious group, had a special regarding the evils of rock and roll and how it was a pathway to Satanism and the worship of Satan. So normally I would have ignored such a thing because in my short life, at least at that point and still to this point, I've never known anyone who moved from being a normal Christian American to a devil worshiper complete with tattooed arms, upside down crosses, whacking the heads off of chicken on altars just by listening to AC/DC. I'd never encountered that before, so I wasn't exactly impressed, I thought, with what they were going to say. However, that's not the way they define Satanism. And it got my attention. The way they define Satanism was much more dangerous. It was much more subtle. Rather, they noted that Satanism at its core was the worship of self. And to back up that statement, they quoted from the actual founder of the Church of Satan. I don't know if you know that there is a Church of Satan. It is a registered group in the United States, and there was a founder for that, Aleister Crowley. And here's what he said is the motto of the modern day Satanist movement. Quote, very simple, do what you will. Do what you will. That's the quote. That's the motto. And the idea is that at the core of Satanism is, quote, here's their pillars or their values, pride, liberty, and individualism. Now just pause for just a moment there and think about that. The three pillars of Satanism is pride, liberty, and individualism. And if you're thinking to yourself right now, that doesn't sound so bad, do you see how that's subtle? The point the show made was that modern music and culture has a theme, and that theme lines right up with the motto or the idea behind Satanism, which is the idea of self-promotion, self-exaltation, self-indulgent, self-expression, self-realization, self. To be true to oneself is the highest calling that any human can fulfill. And as I listened, even as a high school student, and now, 25 years later, or however long ago that was, I think to myself, wow, that really does sound like not just modern music, modern culture, from pop to country music, but from modern philosophy to commercials to the therapeutic movement that exists in our culture to political theories even of today. That's the idea behind everything, it seems, in the West, is to be true to yourself. That is your highest calling. You do you. You take care of you. In a very real sense, that's exactly what Jesus was tempted to do in this third temptation. It was the temptation to exalt himself, the temptation to take upon himself a promotion to power. It was the temptation to exalt himself rather than letting God, his Father, exalt him, to build his own kingdom outside of his Father's kingdom. In short, it's the temptation of old-fashioned pride or self-promotion, especially at the expense of others. So here's Satan's way. Satan's plan is for Jesus to become a crossless Messiah, to be magnified and not crucified, to be crowned without a cross, to be exalted without being executed, to win the worship of the world without first being rejected by the world. And that simply wasn't God's plan for Jesus. This is why Jesus called Peter Satan. You remember in that incident there in Matthew chapter 16 when the disciples had gathered around Jesus and Jesus said, who do people say I am? And some said the prophets and some say you're this and that and that. And Peter says, I say that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he gets it right. You're right, Peter, on that. And then he tells him, well, listen, this Messiah, this King that has come, is going to Jerusalem, and he's going to be crucified, mocked, betrayed, all of those things, and he's going to die on a cross. And Peter says to him, oh, no, you are not going to, that's not going to happen. And then Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. That's not because Peter's head was spinning around and he had projectile vomiting and he began to speak in some kind of weird voice. That's not what was going on there. He was not possessed by the devil. Now the point is, Jesus was saying, I've heard that temptation before. I've heard the temptation for me to become the king without going to the cross before, and that's not going to happen. You sound just like someone else I know. It's the same temptation, I think, that happened on Palm Sunday as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, foal, by the way, very humbled. They begin to chant, Hosanna, which meant the Lord saves. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The idea being, blessed is this one who is coming to save us. And I imagine, even as they're saying that, they're looking at those Roman guards who are watching this whole procession, making sure it doesn't get out of hand. Because what they're wanting is for this Messiah to come and overthrow this Roman government. That's what they want. They want an earthly king with an earthly Savior. That's why he's going to get crucified at the end of the week when they realize this is not going to happen. So it's the same temptation. Set up your kingdom right now. He's coming. Set it up right now. Rescue us from these Romans. And see, this is the temptation that Jesus faces. It's Satan's way. But here's God's way for Jesus. It's different. He first must become a man, meek, gentle, lowly, unattractive. He must be poor, misunderstood, rejected, despised, mocked, betrayed, unjustly tried, tortured, crucified, and laid in a tomb. He must be a man of sorrows, acquainted with sufferings. And only in meekness does he inherit the earth. Only through the cross does he inherit the nations. This is God's plan. And there is no other plan for Jesus. So you see what's going on here. You got two things. Satan is promising Jesus a false inheritance through self-exaltation. And the Father, his Father, is promising Jesus a true inheritance through self-humiliation. Do you see those two things? Let me repeat that. Satan is promising Jesus a false inheritance through self-exaltation. And the Father has promised Jesus a true inheritance through self-humiliation. Now let me ask you this question. Which would you have chosen? Which do you choose? You realize you face this choice every day. Before you answer the question, let me remind you of this verse that Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. We face the same choice. So let me lay these two choices out in front of you very clearly. First, here's your first choice. You can receive a false inheritance through self-exaltation. You can do that. So here's what Satan's doing in this third temptation. He's doing what he does best. He's mixing truth and error. He's telling a half-truth, which is really nothing but a whole lie. And the way he's doing that is because he's promising something that he cannot deliver to Jesus. Listen to the temptation recorded in Luke's gospel. It says, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and I give it to whom I will. Well, the problem is the Bible says that's God's prerogative. Oh, sure, the Bible says that Satan has some kind of dominion, some kind of authority, some kind of power in this world, but it is not the power to grant to Jesus all that Satan is promising him. Only God can do that. But friends, that's very helpful for you to understand, for me to know, because we have to know this. When we are tempted to exalt ourselves, to be selfish, to promote ourselves, when we're tempted to get for ourselves only what God can truly get us, it will never happen. It will never come to pass. It will never make you flourish or grow or find true life. Never going to happen. Did it happen for Adam and Eve? Absolutely not. Oh, Adam and Eve, listen, here's what you can have. You can be like God. You can be as God. And you will surely not die. And when they listened, the world became a graveyard. Beloved, we have to know this. Whenever we exalt ourselves or promote ourselves, it will lead to our emptiness and our destruction. The kingdom that is being promised to us, whatever that might be, will never come to pass. Can you get more money? Can you get more position in life? Can you get the praise of others? Can you get more pleasure by exalting yourselves? Absolutely. Sure you can. People do it all the time. But when you do those things apart from God, it leads to emptiness. Either immediately or eventually. In this life, usually, but in the next life, definitely. How many celebrity overdoses do we need to see to figure that out? How many pills do people have to take to figure out you always need one more? How many hits on a pornographic website do you have to click to find out you always have to have it one more time? How many championships do you have to win to realize you got to always win just one more? How many jumping in front of the first of the line do you have to realize that you got to do it again? How many dollars do you have to make to realize you always got to make one more? How many boasts about yourself do you have to brag and say in order to realize you got to have it again? You got to do it again. And if that's not bad enough, hell is filled with people who forfeited their soul to gain their own little slice of the world, isn't it? And that's what Jesus said. And so here's another reason why self is a pathway to a false inheritance. It's not just that it never truly satisfies you. It's because whenever you pursue yourself, you hurt others, right? Selfishness always is at the expense of someone else. And you do this either directly, like gossiping about someone, lying about someone, cheating from someone, stealing from someone, or even something like adultery. That always is a selfish thing and you hurt someone else, or you do it indirectly because you're so self-focused on yourself, right? You can't give to others and help them who need it. You're too much in your world, right? In that moment, you're revolving around yourself and your world. You can't help other people. And that causes you not to serve them. Had Jesus given into this temptation, he could not have saved us. I mean, this is the prime example. And so you see, the self-absorbed, self-exalting person is always focused on my reputation and my comfort and my security and my pleasure and my convenience, my kingdom. The self-exalting soul sees everything, including others, in terms of me. And in the heat of the moment, he screams out the same words Satan did. Words that only belong to God. Isaiah 47:10, I am, and there is none besides me. That's what we do. In that moment when self is taking over, we may not say those words, but that's what's going on inside of us. The most miserable people in the world are self-exalting people. It's a false inheritance. Most miserable people in existence are those in hell where their selfishness rages unchecked. I mean, think about this for just a moment. How selfish do you have to be in order to rape someone, right? I mean, just think about something that's really awful. Your pleasure, no matter how hard or bad, it hurts the other person. It's very selfish. But in hell, that kind of selfishness is multiplied and intensified forever and ever. Tim Keller wrote this: we know how selfishness and self-absorption leads to piercing bitterness, nauseating envy, paralyzing anxiety, paranoid thoughts, and the mental denials and distortions that accompany them. Hell is the trajectory of a soul living a self-absorbed, self-centered life going on forever and ever. And you get a glimpse of this with an addict, right? A drug addict, for example. First, their soul begins to disintegrate as they need one more and one more of the drug to be satisfied. And then they begin to isolate themselves as they blame others and their circumstances in order to justify the addiction. No one understands me. Everyone is against me. As they descend deeper and deeper into self-pity and self-absorption and self-hate. Have you ever met an addict who actually liked themselves? You see what's going on here? The self-exalted person can't see himself for who he really is as their pride expands and expands. And that's hell on earth, and that's what hell will be like forever. Pride mushrooming like an atomic cloud as the lost soul goes on ever and ever, blaming everyone, especially God, but never themselves. You say, why are you being so bleak about that? Here's what I want you to understand. That's the kingdom Satan is promising everyone. Does that sound appealing? But that's reality. Oh, he just doesn't tell you that on the front end of whatever carrot he's dangling in front of you. Live for yourself. Don't live for God. Don't live to serve others. You'll be happy. Live for yourself. Be true to yourself. This is the real way to get life. No, you won't. Won't happen. Not now, and certainly not forever. That's why Jesus' words are meant to kind of wake us up. What does it profit a man, he said, to gain the world but lose his soul? You hear that? There's a false inheritance. What is it? It's the world. It's getting all that you can in this life. You can have that, Jesus says, but you lose your soul. You lose the true inheritance that God has for us. The reason why that happens is because in order to do that, you've got to make a deal with the devil. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 10. What does Jesus have to do to get his inheritance right now rather than later? He has to worship Satan. You see that? He has to bow to him. So here's the truth for you. You cannot exalt yourself without swearing loyalty to the devil. Every act of selfishness has behind it a loyalty to the devil because selfishness is his M.O. And you see, it's idolatry. Right? What is the first commandment? You shall have what? No other gods before you. So whenever we worship anything other than the one true God, that's an idol in our lives. And that's usually what's going on in our hearts when we're selfish. Beloved, this is what it means to be outside of Christ and lost. For this person that this is unchecked, it means to serve the wrong superpower. It means to live for your kingdom and not God's. And such a thing leads to death, eternal death. But see, here's the good news of the gospel. If you're lost and you're not in Christ, you're not trusting in Christ, you're living for yourself, you're trying to get all that you can out of this world, then God gives you a chance. Even now, to turn from your sin and turn from yourself and turn to Him and receive Him and He will save you. He's doing that right now. He's giving you that opportunity right now. He's saying to you the same words, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But if you will humble yourself, you one day will be exalted. See, this is the story of the Bible. Every person who has ever lived has made a deal with the devil in Adam, whether they know it or not. In a sense, Adam and Eve bargained their souls and switched their allegiance, heeding the voice of the serpent rather than the voice of God, and that has been passed down to all people. But now, by God's grace, the Lord, He started then by putting enmity between Eve and the serpent, right? He said, I'm going to make you guys enemies. That's a good thing, right? You don't want to be friends with Him. And here's what He promises to do now. For any person who will ask Him, God says this, I will do the same for you. I will make you an enemy to this one, this Satan, this serpent, this one who hates you, this one that wants to give you the false inheritance. I'll make you his enemy. That's God's grace. He says, I'll do that. I'll do that for every single person that wants me to do it for them. I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit that'll cause you to love me instead of yourself only and following the wrong person. You can follow me now, which is really good for you. And He offers this to us. He offers this right now. He's offering to save us, to save you from yourself and your sin and the death that awaits. He's offering for forgiveness to you, for aligning ourselves with the devil. He's offering forgiveness for that, right? What a wonderful thing. Do you find it easy to forgive someone that would align themselves with your enemy? That's hard to do, but this God offers to do that, to forgive us of our sins. He's offering you His Son, who never exalted or served Himself, and instead died for self-exalting people like me. This is what Christ did. He chose not to take His kingdom before He laid His life down for you. That's true love. That is true love. And He's calling you to turn from yourself and turn to Christ and be rescued by this true love. So listen, beloved, listen to me this morning. Please quit building your own kingdom. Please quit living for yourself and live for the One who made you and gave Himself for you. Why not let love, this kind of love, rescue you? Why don't you ask Jesus to be your King and your Savior and serve Him? And if you do that, the Bible says, guess what? You have a true inheritance waiting on you. And that's the second choice, you see. The second choice is you can receive a true inheritance through self-denial, through humiliation, humbling yourself. Look again at Jesus' words, or the words that He quotes from the Old Testament. You notice what He says there. You shall, He says, okay, Satan, I heard what you said, but the Bible says, you shall worship the Lord your God only, and only Him shall you serve. Now, that's a quote from Deuteronomy 6. Remember, all of these quotes Jesus gets from the book of Deuteronomy. So think about what's going on. Again, remember, you got to remember what's going on here. Earlier, the devil promised Jesus something the Father had already promised Him. He just says, get it now. And so the issue is here, who are you going to trust to give you this inheritance? Who are you going to place your trust in? Who are you going to rest in? Who do you think is really going to deliver? And that's why he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, I think, because what happens in Deuteronomy 6? So let's remember the story. They're freed from Egypt, God's people. They come through the desert. They wander for 40 years because they were disobedient. And a generation died off, and a new generation is about to enter into the promised land. And Deuteronomy is a series of sermons from Moses saying, don't make the same mistakes. You have a good God. And in Deuteronomy 6, God rehearses for the children of Israel all the good things that He has done for them and will do for them. And then He says, don't worship another god. Make sure you don't do that. Now, why? Why does He give His resume first to them? Why does He remind them of all the good that He has done for them first? It's because He knows that the reason humans worship something is because they want that something to provide for them, protect them, bless them, and help them. Why do we worship money? It's because we want what money can give us. Why do we worship sex? It's because we want what sex can give us. Why do we worship the approval of others? Because we want the praise of men and what that gets us. We want pleasure and protection and provision and prominence, and we will do whatever we can to get it. That's what humans do. We have idols. All of us do. I don't know. Do you know that? We all have idols. They may not be little statues on your shelf at home, but they're there in our hearts. And those are the things that we look to. Those are the things that when we're not thinking about anything else, that's what we're thinking about usually. Notice what Jesus says. Again, look at verse 10. He says, what you worship is what you serve. Do you see that? He says, listen, devil, the only person you're supposed to worship is the Lord your God, and Him only do you serve. Whatever you worship, that's what you will serve, right? So if you worship money, what are you going to do? You're going to serve money. You're going to do what you can to get it. If you worship sports, what are you going to do? You're going to do what you can to get it. No matter if it's wrong or out of proportion, if you worship the approval of others, you're going to do what you need to do to get it. And when you do that, it's going to hurt you, it's going to hurt others, and it's going to dishonor God. So, for example, lying. Why does someone lie? Usually you do it to make yourself look better. There may be other reasons, but often that's the reason. I remember one time when I was pastoring and a church over, I don't know, 15 years ago. And there were had a small group at my home that was meeting. We had two older ladies in that group, and they had told me, or I had heard, I think, about someone who was in the hospital and they were sick from our church. And so the next week when we gathered for group, we were discussing the lesson, and we were talking about lying, I think. Or no, it wasn't that week, it was the next week. And they began to talk to me about this lady who was in the hospital. And I just, you know, I forgot. One of those moments where I forgot that person was in the hospital and I should have went and visited them. So I did the wrong thing. I acted like I knew nothing about it. Now, why did I do that? It's because I wanted to look good as a pastor in front of those two ladies. So the next week when we had Bible study in my home, the lesson was about lying. And after the lesson, I had to go to those two ladies and say, listen, last week this is what happened. And I sinned. Now, do you see what's behind the sin? See, that's why when you just say, don't lie, that's surface. There's always something behind. The sin is the symptom. There's an idol behind it. That's why when I preach, I want to hit the idol. I want to get in your heart. I don't want to deal with the surface. You got to get down into the heart to figure it out. My problem is I want the praise of others. I wanted their approval. Well, it's bad to lie, but the idol behind it is worse. And that's why an idol can give birth to a host of other sins. If you want the praise of others, you might gossip about someone to make yourself look good. You might belittle them to make yourself look better. You might sleep with someone to make them like you. You might drink or do something foolish in order to impress your friends and make them think you're cool. You might cheat to get good grades so that you can get more achievements, not because you want more money later on, but you just want the praise of people. And I could go on and on all day with this. See, one idol can birth a host of sins. But what I want you to see is the solution behind it. Because see, the desire is there. And what Christ is saying and God is saying is, I will meet whatever it is you are wanting. So whatever the idol is promising you right now, I am sufficient enough to meet that need and more. That's why Jesus says things like when the disciples asked him, listen, we've been following you and we have left our family and our friends and our homes and all these things. And Jesus says to them, listen, I'll tell you this, whoever does that, they will not miss out. They will receive in this life and in the life to come 30, 50, 60-fold, I can't remember the exact numbers, but you're going to get more than rewarded for this. And so over and over, the God of the Bible, the true God, says to us, I'm enough, I'm enough, I'm enough. Deuteronomy 6, that's what he's saying. I'm the one who gave you all this. I gave you all this land. I gave you all this stuff that you didn't even have to work for. I defeated your enemies. I rescued you out of Egypt. I will give you everything you need. I am enough, I am enough. Don't chase after another God. And our God says this to us every day. There is none besides me, and I am enough. It's me your need. Isn't that always what He's saying? You can trust me. I've saved you. I love you. I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. I will help you. I approve of you. I have an inheritance for you that far outweighs anything in this world. And in fact, you're already receiving part of it right now. Why would you want anything else? All that you have need of, the all-sufficient God has for you in Christ. You need no other God. So what the Lord tells us to do is to deny yourself. That means trust God. That's what that means. Deny yourself means quit trusting yourself and trust in the one true God. Don't seek your kingdom, seek His. Live for Him. It begins by not looking to your own self, your own goodness and your own good works for your salvation, but to Christ. And then it continues all your life as you keep doing that forever and ever. It means living for Him and not yourself, aiming to please Him and not yourself. It means dying to self and serving others. And the inheritance we get is life in Him right now. Right now it starts. It's not consummated, but you get it right now. And that makes all the difference because of what you have coming later. Which means I have a promise now. I don't have to promote myself in order to get everything I need. So knowing I have something, a true inheritance, means that I ought to live differently because of that. Have I told you the story, the illustration John Newton used one time about the guy who received a huge inheritance? Imagine this is 200 years ago, and you just received news, or you got a friend. We'll say it's not you. You got a friend, and they've received news that they are receiving a $1 billion inheritance. We'll make it modern. $1 billion inheritance. And you've got to go pick it up. You've got to meet the lawyer, sign the papers, and receive it right then. And you've got to drive, 2 hours to get there, an hour to get there. And on the way, your car breaks down. And now you've got to walk the rest of the way. He says this is what we're like as Christians. We're going to receive a $1 billion inheritance, and we complain the whole way because we got to walk. He said, doesn't the fact that you're going to get this change the way you're going to walk there? Right? That's us. That's God. God's saying, I've got this for you. It ought to make a difference in how you get from this point to that point. It means you don't have to claw and scratch and hurt others and be selfish. That's what it means for you, Christian. Now listen, if hell is one's pride ballooning into an eternal self-pity and self-focus, then what is heaven? It's the increasing capacity to totally forget yourself and be lost in the wonder of Christ and focusing on Him, and lost in the joy of others focusing on Him. Happiest people in the world are those who are not worried about themselves. The happiest people in the world are not those that always see everything about them. It's always about others. That's true happiness, and that's heaven. That's why I love this Tim Keller, something he said about humility. I think I put this little booklet out here, the blessedness of self-forgetfulness or something. If you can get that sermon, or it's in a little book, listen to that, read that. It's amazing. And he says this, he says, don't you want to be the type of person who doesn't need honor, nor are you afraid of it? Someone who doesn't lust for recognition, nor on the other hand are you frightened by it? Don't you want to be the kind of person who, when you see yourself in a mirror or reflected in a shop window, you don't admire what you see, but you don't cringe either? Wouldn't you like to be the type of person who in their imaginary life doesn't sit around fantasizing about hitting self-esteem home runs, daydreaming about successes that give you an edge over other people? Or perhaps you tend to beat yourself up and be tormented by regrets. Would you like to be the skater who, I love this, wins the silver and yet is thrilled about those three triple jumps that the gold medal winner did? To love it the way you love a sunrise. You just love it, the fact that it was done. It doesn't matter whether it was your success or their success. You don't care if they did it or you did it. You're just happy that it happened. As if you had done it yourself, because you're just happy to see it. That's gospel humility. I love the concept of one day, finally, when I don't focus on myself and I'm not worried about how everything is in relation to me, to be completely selfless. That's what heaven's going to be like. And the promise we have is that God begins that work in our lives, even now in this life. So what about you? I'll tell you who I am. I'm a prideful, self-exalting man pursuing humility by the grace of a gracious Father God. What about you? And here's the good news for you and for all of you, if that's the case for you. You're in Christ. You need to know this is a tough love this God of ours has. He hates pride. Didn't the Bible say that? He hates self-exaltation. And if you are His child with the Holy Spirit in you, so do you. And it bothers you. And you want to grow less and less focused on yourself. And like a good father who has for you an undefiled inheritance waiting on you, He's not going to let you enter into that kingdom without stripping you of your pride. You will be stripped of every haughty look, prideful thought, and personal empire so that you can enter His kingdom like a little child. And that's going to come through personal repentance or God's work of knocking down all your little statues, just like He did Jacob. But it will come. And it'll most likely be painful at times, but it will make you like Jesus. And that's a good thing. Well, friends, your Father loves you too much to let you pursue your own kingdom. And I'm glad for that, however painful it might be at times, because this is what I know. I need Him to put Brandon to death so that Christ can live in me, and I can live for Him, and I can serve others. That's the happiest place for me. I got a feeling it's the happiest place for you. So why don't you? If you never have denied yourself, humbled yourself, and received Christ as your Lord and Savior, why don't you? For your eternal joy, why don't you? And if you have, as a Christian, why don't you do it again and again and again and grow in the grace of self-denial, humiliation, humbling yourself? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for our Savior who has saved us from every selfish thought, motive, and deed. Oh Lord, how we have deserved Your judgment as we've sought to set up our own kingdom. That's treason. But You're a gracious King who's loved us and You gave Your life for us. And You now give us Your kingdom. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Help us to live in the good of this good kingdom, this good inheritance that's already ours. Help us live for You and for others. Help us to not seek our own comfort and convenience and pleasure at the expense of Your kingdom and others. God, help us put our idols to death. And for any person here who does not know Christ as their Savior, Lord, would You break their self-rule and cause them to turn from them sin and self and turn to You and receive Jesus as Lord, Master, Savior, King, and find life today. Lord, if no one has done that, help them to receive You by faith right now. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.